Well, good morning. Today's lesson is called Climbing Higher. We're gonna talk about what that means, but the title, Climbing Higher. So, today's message is gonna be about how Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever lived. John the Baptist was the greatest man ever lived. But he says, anyone, the least in the kingdom of heaven, is going to be greater than him. And we're going to try to unpack that. And it's going to start a number of Bible studies for the next several Sundays. And we're going to try to figure out what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus says, John the Baptist was the greatest man ever lived. But the people that are part of his kingdom, people that are citizens of his kingdom, are going to actually climb higher than John the Baptist, the greatest man ever lived. And we're just gonna look into this subject in the next couple of weeks. And today, again, the title is called Climbing Higher. Let me remind you what happened before we start reading. Last week, we talked about, even though we didn't record it, but I'm just refreshing it, we talked about how Jesus sends out 12, right? Jesus, before he sends it out, Jesus was preaching, all the towns of Israel, but now he chooses 12 to be sent out, and he gives them instructions. He says, harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Preach. Repentance, preach the good news of the kingdom, and that the kingdom is near. And look for the sons of Abraham, people that are children of Abraham. On the way, he tells them not to take an extra tunic or a jacket or money or copper because they'll be provided. He says they'll be persecuted and they'll be hated by the people. And he says, do not fear because God is sovereign. And love God more than you love your own life. So, willing to give up your own life. So he prepares them to send out, but after he sends them out, he also goes out and preaches again. You remember we talked about how he's preaching, he's going around and teaching, he chooses the 12, he sends them out, and then he goes back to teaching and preaching on his own. So we're going to pick up some things that Jesus says afterwards in that context. And so we're going to start in chapter 11. Verse 1. So that's our lengthy introduction, but that's our to the subject. Chapter 11 of Matthew. Verse 1. So after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Verse 7, as Jesus' disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is verse 12. From then, the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by force, and the forceful man lay hold of it or claim it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear.
What chapter was this?
Matthew 11.
Okay, that wasn't 12, right? You said it.
Okay. This is chapter 11. Mm-hmm. I just read 1 through 15. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is, after, as soon as he sends out the 12, he starts preaching, and people come from John the Baptist, and they're looking to see if he is the one, Jesus is the one who's supposed to come. And he says certain things about John the Baptist. He says, look, there's no one born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. And later on, he says in verse 14, and if you are willing to accept it, he's Elijah. So he's not just talking about John the Baptist, he's also talking about Elijah, who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Elijah, or John the Baptist, is the greatest man ever lived by the words of Jesus. But whoever is in the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to climb higher than he. And he talks about how the kingdom of God, in verse 12, is taken by force, and the forceful man claim it. He says similar stuff like that in Luke 16, verse 16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone into it forces his way. So since the John the Baptist, the law and the prophets are finished, now the kingdom has come, and people are forcing their way into it. And the forceful men claim it. When you think of people forcing their way into the kingdom of heaven and the forceful men claim it, what are you thinking in your head? Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to open up the citizenship to United States, to the rest of the world, do you think there'll be any applications from the rest of the world?
Yeah.
Somebody's,
yes.
Why? So let's say there's a window of 24 hours to apply for American citizenship.
You want to come in, yeah.
Do you think they'll force their way into citizenship?
Oh, yeah, something like that.
So Jesus is talking about like forceful men claiming and forcing their way into the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist, Elijah was the greatest man ever lived. And we're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks, how he was the greatest man ever lived. And this is Jesus' words, by the way. We're going to unpack him in the next couple of weeks. And we're going to say, look, this is what he was. And Jesus tells us that we can climb higher than he did. I'm going to call you, encourage you, think bigger than he has thought or lived and did things. Am I clear? I hope so. Again, remember, last week I showed you a blank check. You guys remember my blank check?
Yeah.
I gave you a blank check. It was signed.
Yeah.
And I passed it around. Did I pass it around? I said, look, you can take this check. You can take it to the bank. You can write anything on it. But your imagination and your confidence in me is what's going to limit what you're going to write on it. If you write too much, it's not going to cash. And if you write too little, you just underchange yourself, basically. Right? That was the conversation. So Jesus, in John 14, 12, 13, 14, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I show you the check. Jesus has given us a blank check. Whatever you want to write on that check, it will cash, as long as Jesus is bringing glory to the Father. If you're seeking glory for yourself, you're wasting your time. If you're looking for selfish things, you're wasting your time. If you're asking for things that Jesus will bring glory to the Father through your life, you have a blank check in your hand. That was the conversation we had. I'm just refreshing you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." I'll read it again. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." So, what could God do? He can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. So the check is blank, but whatever we ask and what we imagine is bottlenecking what we are going to be able to, how our lives are going to turn out, basically. And according to the power that is at work within us. So his power is already, the Spirit is in us, if we're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest man, and we're going to climb higher. And so we're going to go back into the Old Testament in the next 20 minutes or so, and we're going to introduce this John the Baptist, who was Elijah, because Jesus says he was Elijah to come, right? And I'm thinking that when Jesus was sending out his 12, John the Baptist was the greatest man alive, even my apostles are going to climb higher. When he was sending out the 72, my 72 is going to climb higher than John the Baptist, because these are the least and the smallest, the least in the kingdom of heaven. And as he's sending us out, you can do greater things than they have done. You can climb higher than they have. So let's turn over to 1 Kings. Let's talk about Elijah and see why this guy was the greatest guy ever lived, that got such a praise from Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, right? These are not just merely a man's word. This is the Son of God saying this about John the Baptist, who was Elijah. Yeah, we're gonna go to 1 Kings, but before we go there, I'm gonna give you a little bit of background, a little bit of history, because we are kind of catapulted into the scene with Elijah and a king called Ahab. And you're gonna say, who is Ahab? What's going on in Israel? So I'm going to introduce all of that background, little historical background here. And if I say something that doesn't connect to everything else that I've been talking, just go like this, and I'll pause for a second, and maybe we can address that to connect the dots, because I don't want to lose you guys. Is that okay? So are we okay so far? Am I? Mm-hmm. Okay. Again, subject is climbing higher than even Elijah, the greatest man ever lived. So this is what's happening. So I'm going to give you some dates. I'm going to tell you some geography. I'm going to tell you what's happening. So Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David. David lives around 1000 BC. 1000 BC, 1,000 years before Jesus, David the king lives. After he dies, he selects many children he has. He selects Solomon to sit on his throne and rule the country. Initially, he asked for wisdom to rule the people of Israel, and God was pleased with his request. But toward the later part of his life, we know that he is not doing well. Um, If you don't have to go there, but I'm going to read a couple of verses so that I can draw the picture here. This is in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh and the Moabite, the Ammonite, the Edomite, Sidonites, and the Hittite woman from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God. And then he talks about all the gods and goddesses he imported into Israel. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of Ammonites on the mountain of Jerusalem. And he talks about how he just gets corrupted here. Solomon becomes an idolater. You remember the Ten Commandments. You shall not have any other gods beside me. Idolatry was basics. The Ten Commandments. It's like it wasn't hidden. This was like one of the top things that God told Israel not to do. And here's the king of Israel doing it. He has an officer. His name is Jeroboam. Jeroboam served Solomon for a while. At some point, Jeroboam gets politically ambitious. Eventually, when Solomon dies, Jeroboam, his officer, ex-officer, breaks the country and takes with him, Rebecca, you cannot see this, but there's like the map of Israel. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes 10 of them with him, and he leaves only two tribes to the son of Solomon. I'm not going to use his name just for the simplicity. So his officers breaks the country, takes 10 of the tribes to himself, and his son has only two tribes. Eventually, you can barely see this in this image. There's a painting of people are worshiping a calf that he sets up. He sets up two calves, golden calves or some sort of calves, for the Israelites to worship, one in the north, one in the south, one in Dan, in the northern tribe, one in Bethel. He says, you know what? Let me set up these calves so that the Israelites will worship these idols so that they won't go to Jerusalem, to the temple, otherwise they may turn back to the son of Solomon. So he wants to keep them loyal to himself, so creates alternative worship. But this is idol worship, right? So this is around, he rules around like 920 BC, 920 years BC, for about 20 years. So he lives and dies, having 10 tribes to himself. Then there's political struggle after his death. And finally, this fellow named Ahab, 50 years later, becomes a king. So the year is about 870 to 850 BC. Have I lost you yet? Are you guys okay? I'm giving you a lot of dates here. Rebecca, you're okay? So Ahab is the king of Israel in the northern part. They're worshiping the calf, and Elijah is born and the prophet of the time. So it's 870 to 850, he's going to prophesy. And we're going to have a window into this greatest man ever lived. Again, these are the words of Jesus. So I'm picking up the story in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 19. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Imri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho and laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Jegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. We're introduced to this king called Ahab. He is living in Israel. He's an Israelite. He gets a wife from Sidonians. Sidonians are not, they're Phoenicians. They're not Israelis. They're not Jews. He gets a foreign wife, Jezebel. And with Jezebel, they import worship of Baal and Asherah. So they were worshiping the calves in the north and the south, but through this marriage, Ahab is now importing worship of Baal and Asherah. And not only that, he makes an idol, he builds a temple for it, he puts it in, he institutes worship of Baal. And you're going to find that in the next chapter or so, maybe next week, we're going to talk about, there's, I think, 400 ministers institute to proclaim the worship of Baal in the northern tribe, the 10 tribes. What is Baal? It was a regional worship of this god named Baal. He was the god of thunder and rain. Why do you think people have worshipped a thunder of god named Baal or Baal for thunder and rain? Why do you think they would worship him?
Well, the harvest, fruit, and rains.
If you have fields, you need rain. If you have animals, you need rain. Because they eat grass, you need rain. If you're going to eat in Israel, you need rain. So Baal was very attractive to worship because he is the god of thunder and rain. What about Asherah? So that's what men will think as farmers, or they're taking care of animals. They will, what about Asherah? Asherah was a goddess. So Baal was a male worship, and Asherah was a female worship. What is Asherah? Asherah was a fertility god. So what does woman want?
Kids.
So you have a hard time with your birth, you have a hard time, you're not conceiving, you have a hard time. What are you gonna do? Asherah is great. We will also try our luck with Asherah, right? So it was another alternative. So there's the calves to worship. So perhaps calf brought them some prosperity, but there's Baal worship. Now Asherah was imported it. Chapter 17, verse 1, and the greatest man ever lived is introduced. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." I'm going to pause there for a little bit because I think it's like there's like sentences are like packed in here. So this is the map of Israel again. Rebecca, you're not going to be able to see it, but I'm going to show it to you, or Rose. So the, too much light. So the king is here. Samaria is right there. He is from here. It's called a region called Ramoth Gilead. So he is born in this area. And this is the territory of Israel, except Judah and Benjamin, this little area. The rest of the country is under the control of Jeroboam or the northern tribes. Now, Ahab is in control years later, 50 years later. So he's from the northern tribe. Elijah was a northern person from the tribe of, actually, we don't know, but he was from the Ramoth Gilead because he says that. He was a Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. He says to Ahab, he goes up to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew or rain these years except by my words." Let me ask you a question. If you were a man, you went up to the king. They had hundreds of thousands of soldiers, at some point 800,000 sometimes, hundreds of thousands of soldiers. You go up to the king and you tell the men in the north, the king of Ahab, there'll be no rain or dew. What is a dew?
It's moisture in the air. It settles on the air.
Except by my words. He's not saying God is going to hold it for you. Except by my words. And what was the... We just had a little bit of drought last summer. Do you guys remember? There was Do you guys know how long it was?
It was, I think, weeks. Almost 2 months, 8 weeks, something like that.
Remember that?
Yes, the fires in New Jersey.
I think it was about, I think I Googled it today, I think it was 42 days with no rain.
Yeah, it was in the fall.
Were you starting to panic a little bit?
Fall.
Were you starting to panic, Mr. Bradley? My grass started to die, and I was like thinking, oh my, what are we going to do?
We were worried about it.
It's a lot of work to like regrow grass. I mean, I wasn't worried about the food because but I was like, man. There'll be no dew, no rain, except by my words. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastwards and hide yourself by the brook Cherith,' that is the east of Jordan. 'You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." So he talks to the king right here, because that's where Samaria, the capital. Then God tells him to go to the east of Jordan, to a brook, and hide. He says, "I'm going to command the ravens to bring you meat and bread." Now, if you were Elijah, if you were anybody, what would you think? So God is telling me to go to some brook. And what is going to happen there? What is going to happen again?
He's going to get all his food delivered by a raven.
So it's not Uber Eats. It's not. What are the other companies that deliver food? DoorDash.
DoorDash via raven.
We are getting a food delivered, and we're talking about meat. Is the meat cooked? Well, first of all, bread is coming. Is bread cooked?
Yeah.
Bread has to have, we talked about this, at least have flour, at least have to have water, perhaps yeast, if it's yeasted, or it could be a flat, a little bit of salt. So the bread is coming. Bread, it's not flour is traveling. It's bread is coming. And meat. I would imagine it was already cooked or cured because the bread is cooked. In the next chapter, we see that in chapter 19, verse around 8, you don't have to turn there. God's angel is going to feed Elijah somewhere else. But this is an angel is going to bring him bread and water. Why did God use raven instead of an angel this time? Why ravens? What about ravens that is going to do the delivery instead of an angel coming down and bringing meat and water? I mean, meat and bread.
Was it hard to get to where he was?
Well, angels can travel easily.
Yeah, angels can go anywhere, right? I mean, probably more so than a raven, obviously, right?
And why a raven? Why not another kind of bread? Yeah, another kind of bird?
That's the question.
I was trying to figure it out. Why raven? I was thinking about the word deist. You guys remember the word? Have you heard the word deist?
Like deity?
These are the people that believe that God has created the universe, but he has no involvement in the world. They are a deist. So God created the world. They believe that there's a God created the universe and the world, but he is not involved at all with what's happening.
Ben Franklin, I think, was a deist.
Who was
that?
Benjamin
Franklin was a deist.
Is it from the word deity?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
They believe in God. They're not atheists. They're deists. But they don't believe that God is concerned with the daily affairs.
I was thinking, like, as a man of God, if you're a man of God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're going to climb higher than Elijah has. You're going to climb higher spiritually than Elijah. Elijah now understands that the entire universe is working with him. Like, God doesn't need angels. He can use a raven to deliver food to you and supply your needs. A raven can bring you food and sustain you. You remember we talked about in Genesis how God creates the firmament. Right? We call it an atmosphere today. Atmo, meaning vapor, sphere. It's a firmament, and it just stays around the world, and it doesn't escape into the space. Otherwise, we'll suffocate instantly, right? God is controlling the dew. God is controlling the rain, the evaporation, and the precipitation to earth. The ravens are his servants. So don't be surprised if a bear comes in instead of harming you, delivering you food. If he chooses to. God doesn't just need his angels to sustain our work and to aid us. He can use the entire creation to our service. Man, ravens are opportunistic birds. They love meat. They will eat anything. But at this point, they're putting themselves second. Instead of eating the meat that they're delivering, they're bringing it to the man of God to sustain him. You're laughing. Why are you laughing?
No, it's incredible.
He is showing us that even the birds are under his domain. You think that God has no power and he's not sovereign? He is utterly sovereign on everything. And Elijah, man of God, is walking with him and sees this happening. The ravens are just coming day and night for however long with their fresh breads and fresh meats. As we embark on world evangelization, as we surrender ourselves to the will of God, Jesus says you will climb higher. The entire universe entire creation is going to work with you. He doesn't need to send an angel to deliver food to you. Your needs are going to be met. I'm going to conclude this. At the end of the story today, the brook dries up. Why? Couldn't God just continue to sustain the little brook over there? He could have. Why does it dry? Because he has to move on to the next chapter in his life. God has more work for him, so he drives up the brook. So sometimes God is going to nudge us, that your work is done here. I've told you to do this for a while. Now it's time to move forward. That's going to be our next week. So we're going to journey with, climb up to where Elijah is first. And Jesus says, you're going to climb even higher than he is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. He was sending the 12 out. He was thinking like, man, my 12 is going to climb higher than the greatest man ever lived. So I hope we'll be able to encourage ourselves as we travel in the next couple of weeks through Elijah, the greatest man ever lived, so that our faith can grow as Elijah's was, but we need to climb higher. Jesus says we can climb higher. Because the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, who is Elijah.